Good morning, everybody. Morning? Hello? Yeah, all right. Good to see you all. Glad you're feeling awake and alive. My name is Justin. I'm the pastor here at Aletheia Church. If you've been with us over the past month or so, you will know that we've been diving deep into the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. And last week was the world's most intense Mother's Day sermon of all time. So we're pushing pause on the book of Habakkuk this week, not because of that. We don't shy away from intense sermons here at Aletheia, but I've had something circling around inside my mind and heart probably for the past 5 to 6 months or so, and it just hasn't gone away. If you'll find that when you follow Jesus and you dive into the scriptures, there are times in life when it happens that a topic keeps coming back time and time again, and God speaks to you through that. And this was one of those topics for me. So I thought I'd push pause on Habakkuk. We'll come back and we'll finish it up next week. But I wanted to share with you what God has been sharing with me. And it's this idea of living in freedom. Living in freedom. You know, this is one of the great promises of the Christian faith. Yes, you've likely heard that following Jesus means your sins are forgiven, you have a relationship with God. But the scriptures make very clear that one of the great promises of following Jesus is God's enabling you to live in freedom. So let's have a look at what that means. Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. And Paul is writing this to a church community in the city of Galatia. And this is a church community who is missing it when it comes to living in freedom. They have looked at the message of the gospel, and though they began living in freedom well, they have since fallen into a trap, and because of that, they've begun to miss what it really means to live in the freedom that Christ has purchased for them and given to them. So let's see how Paul corrects their thinking. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 13. You're welcome to follow along in your Bible or a Bible app. We've also got the scripture up here on the screen. I'm going to read, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to look at what it means to live in freedom. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is God's word. Let's pray and ask that he would guide us as we study it this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise and the gift of living in freedom. God, has been given to us through Jesus Christ. I pray that you would help us this morning understand what it means to live in freedom, and not just understand, but to enter into an experience of living in freedom. For that is your intention for us, and it's your desire for us. God, I pray that you would uproot anything that pulls us away from freedom. God, help us avoid any traps. And I pray that you would give us the gift of freedom anew and afresh this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so here's the ironic thing. Though the promise of freedom is very clear in the scriptures, so often we associate becoming a Christian with giving up freedom. When you or your friends think about Christianity, when's the last time you told them, oh, become a Christian, it is greater freedom? What's often associated is that, oh, no, if I become a follower of Jesus, there's a whole long list of things that I need to give up. And this is a tragedy, because we ought to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ, and in that sharing, tell people that one of the things that they are promised is a life of freedom, a life of freedom. I was kind of cut to the heart by this past week. When was the last time that when I shared what Christianity is all about with somebody, that the word freedom came into that paragraph or that conversation? It really should. So Paul must understand something about freedom that we don't necessarily understand. And I don't know about you, but I would love to live with a greater degree of freedom. I'm sure you would too. So we have to understand what Paul gets that we don't. This entire New Testament letter to the Galatian church is actually all because the Galatians are misunderstanding and misapplying freedom. They started out well, but they have fallen into one of the traps, which is legalism. They have started making up all kinds of rules, and these new rules look a whole lot like the Old Testament rules. They've begun to reach back and grab some of the traditions out of the Old Testament, like the festivals and the rituals, and they're kind of amalgamating it with this new Christian thing and saying, okay, we need to figure out what our rituals are going to look like. And this is very strange, because they were told, no, hold on, you're no longer under the law. So why are they reaching back and making up a whole new set of rules? Paul actually tells us a little bit earlier in the chapter, this is in verse 4 of the same chapter, chapter 5. He says, you who would be justified by the law, you who would be justified by the law. There, Paul gives us the very reason that they're making up a whole bunch of new rules. They want to be justified. Now, this is a word that means they want to be considered righteous or counted righteous. And righteousness is this status that God gives you where, oh, you are in right standing with God. It's like a godly gold star, like you got from your teacher in school. Like, good job, you are doing a great job. Here's a gold star. That's what righteousness is. Here's the reason you would want righteousness. All the promises of the entire Bible are promised to those who are righteous. So now we see exactly why they want to be justified by the law. If they can gain the gold star from God, the stamp of righteousness, then they can get all the blessings. Here's the problem. When you become a Christian, at the very heart of the gospel message is the fact that we are not counted righteous because of the things we do. We are counted righteous because of what Jesus has done. That's the very core of the message. But imagine, so here, we can see why the Galatians are falling into legalism. If they do the things that give them the status of righteousness, then they feel like they can strong-arm God into blessing them. God, I've been doing all the righteous deeds, and here in Deuteronomy, 32 verse 5, it says that I will be prospered and I will be wealthy. God, I've been doing all the righteous things. Where's my wealth? And we might be perplexed at the thought of creating a whole bunch of rules, but this is where legalism goes. This is why people fall into the trap of legalism, because you think, if I do all the right things, then God has to bless me. I've backed God into a corner, and he cannot get out of it anyway but to give me a chunk of money or success or the new job or the thing I'm praying for. See, that's what legalism does. But that is not living in freedom. I think we're far more familiar with the other ditch on the side of the road, which is not legalism, but license. Now, license says, because we have been made righteous through Christ, it must not be important to obey any of the instructions of the Bible. So legalism says, I'm going to make up a whole bunch of new rules. License says, I'm not going to have any rules whatsoever, and God still has to bless me. Neither of these capture what it means to live in freedom. So Paul corrects their thinking, and he's going to show us three things about what it means to live in freedom. The purpose of living in freedom, the practice of living in freedom, what does this look like in day-to-day life, and the power for living in freedom. So first, the purpose of living in freedom. Have a look at verse 13. You were called to freedom. We need to understand freedom in the biblical sense is not you can do anything. It's not just unlimited ability. No, you are not Captain Marvel. You cannot do anything, okay? All freedom has limits. And it's not I can do anything, or it's also not I can do anything I want. Because, hey, if you want to rob a bank, there are some serious limits on that, namely the police and the law and the jail cell that you will find yourselves in. So this idea that freedom is unlimited ability, we kind of need to put that aside. That is not a thing in the biblical understanding. Here's what freedom is. I pulled this from the Greek dictionary of the exact word that Paul is using. Freedom is the liberty to do or to omit things having no relation to salvation. Now, this is going to take a little bit of unpacking, okay? What do they mean here by salvation? So you kind of know what the word means to be, you know, salvation means to be saved from something. So Paul presents a contrast here, and this will help us get at the understanding of what this definition means. You were called to freedom. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So here's the contrast on the one side. If you use your freedom as an excuse to sin more, to do the things that God calls bad, that's the one contrast. He says, don't do that, but use your freedom, he says, but through love, serve one another. And he continues, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is from both the Old Testament, but also when Jesus was asked what's most important in life. He says, I'm going to sum up all the law and the prophets for you. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Paul, he creates this contrast. On this one side, you use your will and your choices as an excuse for sin. Here's the contrast. When you serve other people through love, when you love God and you love your neighbor as yourself, that's when you are living in freedom. Now, that's an exact description of what salvation means. Now, I try to show you just about every week how things in the Bible almost always relate back to the first three chapters of Genesis. So I'm going to do it again for you this morning. When humans were first created by God, they were free. They were free. And God gave them this kind of opportunity to love others and serve them and to love their neighbors as themselves. He said, here's all the raw material of creation. Go make cool stuff. Love God. Love others. They were completely free. Genesis 3 comes along, and now we see the introduction of the contrast. Look at verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Before Genesis 3, no biting, which is a strange image, except for the vegetables. So they weren't devouring each other with relational anger and greed and stuff like that. But as soon as Genesis 3 hits, you have this enmity between people and God and between people and each other. Now that was happening. Why? Because of sin. Genesis 3 is when sin enters into the picture. So sin is the very thing that human beings need to be saved from. So read the definition again. It is the liberty to do or to omit things having no relation to salvation. When you're living in freedom, you are doing the things that serve others through love. You are loving God and loving other people. But living in freedom also means that you are able to omit the very things that hold you back from that, the biting and the devouring, that relational tension between you and God and between you and other people. To do or to omit things having no relation to salvation. Living in freedom is the recapturing of the Genesis 1 and 2 human being. The ability to live in freedom is the recapturing of what it means to live as a true human being. When God, through Jesus Christ, empowered you to live in freedom, He saved you from everything that went wrong in Genesis 3, and restored your ability to be a Genesis 1 and 2 type of human being. How cool is that? It's a recapturing of true humanity. Now, I don't need to tell you that this is a big overarching concept. So the question becomes, what does that look like in the day-to-day trenches of life? So Paul unpacks the practice of living in freedom. Verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh is a description of sin. It's the stuff going on inside of you that would send you down the wrong non-salvation route, okay? So Paul says, if you're going to win the battle going on inside of you between the flesh and the Spirit, you need to follow the Holy Spirit. So I want to give you three practices of living in freedom. And the first one we see here. You need to learn to follow the desires of the Spirit, not the flesh. You need to learn what it looks like to follow the desires of the Spirit and not the flesh. Have you ever had to give up a bad habit? When you're giving up a bad habit, you need something to put your focus toward and not just say, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. That's only going to last for so long. But most effectively, you're able to give up a bad habit when you are able to direct your attention away to something else. Like probably about a year ago, my wife and I, we just felt like in the evenings we were watching too much television. Anybody relate? Yeah. Thank you, Netflix. We just felt, and it's really easy to do when you have two kids, you go to sleep at 7:30 and you're exhausted, just want to sit down and turn on. But we thought, man, we're just watching too much, it's just a bit too much. And what didn't work was saying, we just need to stop doing that, stop, stop, stop. What did work was when we had the idea, we said, you know what, let's take 7:30 to 8:15. None of you should be surprised how precise this is. 7:30 to 8:15, and we're just going to do some reading time. We're going to put our phones in the other room, no screens, nothing but good old paper. We're just going to sit, and we're going to read. And it has become one of my favorite times of our night. And you know, sometimes we start having conversation and we talk so long we miss watching any kind of show. We're like, oh, it's 9 o'clock. It's time to go and get ready for bed. Nor should any of you be surprised that we get ready for bed at 9. But here's the point. What really helped us give up the bad habit was being able to direct our focus towards something better. Inside of you, there's a battle going on between the desires of the flesh and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives you the desire for Jesus and the things of Jesus. You see, being a Christian is not about just saying no to a whole bunch of stuff. It's about saying yes to a whole bunch of better stuff. It's about looking and seeing how much better having Jesus is than all this other stuff that causes decay, that shackles you away from freedom. And I've got a way to illustrate it for you using the funnel, okay? So here's the second practice, and this is going to be explained. So the first one is to learn to follow the desires of the Spirit, not the flesh. The second is to look at the results of Spirit-led actions. Look at the results of Spirit-led actions. Paul says, hey, the deeds of the flesh are really, really obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, etc. But then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Notice the difference. He says, the deeds of the flesh, really obvious. Really, really obvious. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Notice the difference between these two. Deeds are defined actions. The fruit of the Spirit are like outworkings of or results. Here's something I've noticed, and maybe you've noticed this too. Sin isn't very creative. The flesh and the desires of the flesh leads to the same old sins time and time again. And it's usually, you know, the warping of sex, power, and money. Like, I can't think of anything lately that just hasn't fit into those categories. Same old sins. But Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit, he says, the result of being led by the Spirit, of walking by the Spirit, are these intangible, and yet there's a multiplicity of actions that can result in these things. So think about it this way. Like, how many things can bring people joy? Many, right? You could think of millions of things. How many things, how many ways can you think of to show love to someone? How many ways can you bring peace into someone's life? How many expressions are there of gentleness? You see, the flesh, the desires of the flesh, they promise you freedom, but they just circle the same old drain and they lead you to the same old sins. This is going to be a little bit gross, but the Bible in the book of Proverbs describes sin as a dog returning to its vomit. And that's the way it works. The flesh leads to the same old sins. But, freedom, living in freedom, walking by the Spirit, has this multiplicity of, this wide array of possibilities. And now you can see why living by the Spirit is freedom. Imagine all the ways in which, in your life, in which you can bring about love, joy, peace. It's so creative. It's so possibility-oriented. And that's what God wants for you. That's the practice of living in freedom. Here's the third practice. Learn what it feels like to keep in step with the Spirit. In verse 25, Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. This is really cool because he said, live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. And now he says, keep in step. This is the image of the Holy Spirit is not only involved in the big overarching things of your life, but in the small intimate details that you can be so closely attuned to the leading of the Holy Spirit that he's there in your very steps, that you're able to be in lockstep with him through your life. As you grow as a follower of Jesus, you need to learn what it feels like to be out of step with the Holy Spirit, to be out of sync with him, and then what it feels like to be in step. This just comes from experience. Like, yeah, the deeds of the flesh are obvious. Like, if you're sleeping with somebody who's not your spouse, yeah, you're out of step with the Spirit. Duh. It's like, everybody knows that. It's super, super obvious. But what does it look like to, in a conversation, be out of step with the Holy Spirit? I know I've had that many times. I'll be speaking to my wife, Jess, and I'll leave a conversation and be like, ugh. Right? That is not how I should have phrased that. I was not being led by the Holy Spirit in that conversation. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is involved in those small, intimate steps of your life. And he is there to lead and to guide you. So Paul, gives us the contrast once again. Let us not, so this is verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The deeds of the flesh are obvious, but now Paul is going to show us the heart attitudes that result in those deeds of the flesh. And look at what they are. Conceit, which is pride. Pride. Provoking one another, which is challenging one another and envying. Hey, if you in your heart are thinking, gosh, all these people are idiots. I'm so awesome. They need to bow down to my awesomeness and recognize how incredible I am. What these that kind of mocking and derisive attitude, that's what conceit sounds like. And if that is going on in your heart, that is going to bump you out of lockstep with the Holy Spirit. If you are provoking one another, I hear provoking one another and I see my kids kind of fighting. But this is far more serious. It's viewing people as opponents rather than people to love and to serve. It's saying, how can I challenge you? How can I use you to get what I want? If you're doing that, you are going to very quickly be out of lockstep with the Holy Spirit. And then envying one another. Oof. If you're playing the comparison game, if somebody else's success is always about your failure or this thing that you think you deserve, if you're playing the comparison game, sooner than later, you're going to be out of lockstep with the Holy Spirit. So you need to learn what that feels like. You need to learn what it feels like to have conversations, to make choices, to do actions where you are in lockstep with the Spirit and you are being led by Him. And you need to learn what it feels like when you're just out of step so that you can repent and get back in step really, really fast. Now, here's the bad news. You are completely incapable of doing this alone. Completely and utterly incapable of it. But God has given you everything that you need to live in freedom. This brings us to the power for living in freedom. The power for living in freedom. Paul, he tells us that we walk by the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is so much more than just a guide in our lives. Look at what Paul says in his letter to the Philippians up here. This is Philippians 2, verse 13, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. So he's saying, I want you to be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I want you to live in freedom. I want you to follow the instruction of Jesus. How do you do that? Well, you need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling for, and then look at these words, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. The Holy Spirit is not just a guide in your life. The Holy Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit, who dwells in you if you believe in Jesus. And He is the power of God at work in you to make the kind of choices that living in freedom means making. To follow the leading of the Holy Spirit when the desires of the flesh are so strong. Maybe even in this sermon, you are thinking, wow, living in freedom, and then you hear about the choices you should be making, and there's almost a feeling of despondency. Don't be despondent. If you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you, and He is all the power that you need to make the decisions that you need to make. It gets better, though. Look at verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Sometimes the battle between the flesh and the Spirit inside of you can get so intense. If you've ever tried to give up an addiction in order to serve Jesus more faithfully, if you've ever tried to battle depression or anxiety, you know how intense the battle can get in your life. You know how hard it can be to make some of the decisions that you know are freedom, but in the moment, they feel so, so hard. Here's the good news. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he put to death the power of the flesh. There's a battle raging inside of you, but the war is won. Jesus Christ hung on the cross, and all of the misdeeds and the biting and all of the deeds of the flesh were poured out upon him by God the Father, and when he died, they were defeated. Their power was taken away. And they rage inside of you because they know the time is running short. Here's the good news. It's worth the fight. It's worth the fight because the war is won and the battle is temporary. I know that making decisions for faithfulness to Jesus rather than following the desires of the flesh, when they're so tempting, when they're promising you freedom, and to say no to them feels like a death. Take heart. Take heart. You are making a decision that leads to life, that leads to true humanity, and that will one day be characterized by a freedom free from a battle entirely when Jesus Christ returns. Look, maybe you're in here and you love the idea of living in freedom. You love it. The promise of living in freedom, is only for those who put their faith in Jesus. Because only through Jesus are our sins dealt with and put away so that we can live in freedom. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, you need to do that in order to live in freedom. And I would encourage you, like, maybe speak to the friend who invited you today, or go to our connect area after service and just talk to someone and say, look, I want to live in freedom. How do I do that? We would love to help you. But here, if you have put your faith in Jesus and you're sitting in here this morning, let me encourage you. God has given you everything you need to live in freedom. Sometimes it feels like freedom can be all the way out there. Maybe one day with hope and with prayers, I can feel free. No. The scriptures tell us right here, if you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you, and he is all the power you need to live as truly human, to live in relationship with God, to live while making the kind of decisions that bring about love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. If you want that in your life, the good news this morning is that Jesus has given you everything you need in order to do it. This is the great promise and guarantee of the gospel. As we come to the communion elements this morning, this is the sign of the guarantee. It is finished. It is done. The flesh has been crucified with Christ, and his blood was poured out, and in so doing, the victory is won already. As you take the wafer and you dip it into the grape juice, and you remember the broken body of Jesus and the shed blood, there in that moment is your victory. Your victory is already won, and that battle that is raging on the inside of you right now, God has given you the victory. Hold on. Hold on. Lay hold of the freedom. Embrace the freedom that Christ has won for you. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this great gift. The freedom that we had lost through sin, but that you have restored through the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. God, indeed, it is for freedom that you have set us free. You have opened up a new and a living way to where we can walk with you day by day in lockstep with the Holy Spirit, bringing about love and joy and peace and all the fruit of the Spirit. God, we live in a city that needs to see the fruit of the Spirit on display. God, we live in a town who needs to be brought shoulder to shoulder with people who aren't devouring and biting each other and at each other's heels, but who truly love one another and serve each other through that love. God, we can't do it by ourselves. We would never want to. So we thank you for the Holy Spirit who empowers us to live in freedom. God, we love you. We are so grateful. We owe you our lives and we give them freely and joyfully. Thank you for all you are and all you've done. May we ever live in gratitude and in freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.